So 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 1, says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Let's pray. God, you have given us your word in a language that we can understand. You have granted knowledge to translators who took Greek and translated it into English so that we can hear your word in our native language. And God, you continue to work this for thousands of languages around the world who are awaiting your word. And God, we thank you for this gift because we know that the very words of God are here in the scriptures. These are perfect and without error. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so God, we submit ourselves to your word, not merely to instruct us about life, but to shape how we think, how we live. God, ultimately, that we would know you and that we would glorify you on the earth. So help us today by your Spirit to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you can think of today's passage as an overview of Christian spirituality and Christian ministry. So spirituality is a word that refers to the unseen, the invisible forces in the world, and usually how we access those, how we are affected by them. Ministry refers to serving the visible needs of others. So you can think of it as sort of two sides of the same coin. The invisible, that's spirituality. The visible, that's ministry. And both are equally significant. And if you think about it, these are wildly important to everybody in the world. Nearly all people practice some sort of spirituality. Almost everybody believes in unseen powers. From, you know, the most devoted person to a religion to that person that says, "I'm sending good vibes your way." Whatever that means, it's spirituality, right? Those are unseen vibes. So we're all spiritual people. And maybe apart from the most awful, selfish people that you could possibly imagine, I think almost every human being cares about the needs of others, right? To some degree, we want to help people with food and shelter and clothing, or even those more or less tangible needs of friendship and comfort and accountability. I mean, we all care about doing things that are visible and accessing things that are invisible. So spirituality and ministry are normal for everyone. What we're after is Christian spirituality and Christian ministry. How does Jesus Christ in our lives change the way we interact with what is unseen and what is seen? That's what we're after. And of course, since we believe that Jesus is the one true God, then a pursuit of Christian spirituality and Christian ministry is a pursuit of the most true spirituality and ministry in the world, which means then that we should find here the most powerful and the most helpful and the most satisfying sort of life. So if it seems a bit technical, don't be discouraged. We're actually chasing something wonderful. So let's start in verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Now we've been working through 1 Corinthians. This is, I think, the 66th sermon. So maybe this language sounds familiar when Paul says, "Now concerning," he's telling us he's about to start a new section. Maybe he's even addressing a question that they asked him in a letter that they wrote. That seems to be the working theory. And so when he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," we should think, okay, on to spiritual gifts. That's the next thing. Except if you're using an English Standard Bible, and I'm not sure about other translations, but I use the ESV, there's a footnote that says, "or spiritual people." And I just can't let that footnote go. And the reason is this, and this might be just a little too nerdy, but bear with me. Okay, neither the word gifts nor the word people is actually in the original Greek text of 1 Corinthians. All we have in the Greek text is the descriptive word, the adjective, spiritual. So if we want to understand what he's talking about, we should say, well, spiritual what? And so the translators here are simply trying to provide for us what they think the subject is, spiritual gifts. That's a totally reasonable subject because the rest of the chapter and on through 14 is about spiritual gifts. But I want you to think about that footnote for a second. Why might Paul be talking about spiritual people as well as spiritual gifts? Well, notice in verse 2, he starts by talking about people, not about gifts. Verse 2 says, "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. And therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the spirit," we might call those spiritual people, "no one speaking in the spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." And so Paul starts not by talking about gifts, but by talking about people. And so let's suppose that Paul intentionally left this vague, and that the Holy Spirit who inspired him intentionally left this vague, and we should ask maybe both questions. Who are spiritual people, and what are spiritual gifts? And here's why this is important. Those two are intimately related. And it seems that the Christians in Corinth were divided on that very issue. What sorts of people are spiritual, they might ask? What sorts of people are filled with the Holy Spirit, are in touch with the unseen realm of God? Perhaps they were looking to the gifts that people had and drawing a line. This person is gifted, and therefore they must have the Holy Spirit. And as interesting as it is, when we turn over to chapter 14, it seems that the gift that they were most interested in is the gift of tongues. When we get to chapter 14, we'll talk more about what that means and how we understand even the modern practice of that. But whatever the gift of tongues was, speaking in languages, it seems to have divided the church. So you can almost imagine they were saying, listen, the people who speak in tongues, those are the people who have the Holy Spirit. Those are the people who speak, even here, see here in verse 3, who speak in the Spirit. And so they're divided because what if you don't speak in tongues? Does that mean you don't have the Holy Spirit? I mean, you can just see how divisive that could be in a church, right? If we took people and we said, the people who have the Holy Spirit are the people who wore blue shirts today, well, praise God for some of you. Yes. Almost all my shirts are blue. So Ed zips up his coat, right? No, like it would just create such ridiculous division. But that's exactly what's happening in Corinth. And that's why Paul starts here talking about who, spiritual people, who has the Holy Spirit. His correction in verses 2 and 3 is very clear, and it's this. There are not two types of Christians. There are not two types of Christians. There is one type of Christian. A Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do you know? Because a Christian confesses Jesus is Lord. A Christian is a person who says Jesus is Lord. And Paul says that only happens by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, does Paul mean to say all you have to do to get the Holy Spirit is repeat after me, Jesus is Lord, and say the sentence, and if you say the sentence, you get the gift of the Spirit? That seems absurd. Seems absurd. It's not what makes people a Christian, that you simply repeat after me. Rather, what we would call this is a confession. A confession is a declaration of what you believe. It's a profession of faith. It's a pledge of allegiance. A Christian confesses Jesus is Lord, and we put a ton of weight behind that statement. You actually see this elsewhere in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Perhaps you've memorized this at some point. If you haven't, I highly suggest you do. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So when we say Jesus is Lord, our confession is both what we believe in our hearts and what we say with our lips. Now, I want you to see the connection here to 1 Corinthians. And it's this: Christian spirituality is confessional. How we experience and interact with the Holy Spirit is based on what we profess to be true. That's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit, which means the unseen power of God, which gives you faith to believe and words to express your faith, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that stands really behind our confession, Jesus is Lord, which means faith in Jesus is a spiritual experience. It's a spiritual reality. There are unseen supernatural powers that are at work when you believe the good news of Jesus Christ. There are unseen supernatural powers, namely the Holy Spirit, at work when we stand up each Lord's Day and we confess, we believe. There isn't some, you know, we confess our faith, we write a lot of stuff down, and then the Holy Spirit's at work over here. No, the Holy Spirit is at work in what we believe, causing us to believe, nourishing us by what we believe, stirring in us affection as we proclaim what we believe. Think about how this impacts when you talk to people who are not Christians. Maybe you're not a Christian, and here's what happens. We tell you all day, we can tell you over and over and over, Jesus died for your sins. That is absolutely true. We can tell you that Jesus rose from the dead. We can urge you to repent from your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. We can answer every objection and question. But the moment someone believes is not because we did the right thing or said the right thing. It's because the Holy Spirit gives people eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe and feet to follow. This is why we implore people to believe the gospel, and then we hit our knees and we pray, God, open their eyes. That's at the heart of Christianity, because we can't do it. We can't cause people to believe. But when people do believe, you witness a supernatural work of God. That's Christian spirituality. That's Christian spirituality. Confession, Jesus is Lord, caused by the Holy Spirit, enjoyed by his people. Now, why does Paul make that point? Why does he make this point that you know, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit? Notice he's drawing a really clear line between what he calls in verse 2, pagans and Christians. The difference between Christians and people who are not is confession. Pagan idolatry has many forms, and it leads people in all sorts of different directions. This is why it's scattered and sporadic and blasphemous and chaotic. And not only that, pagan idolatry is mute. Every other worldview, every other religion is mute, has no substance. But Christianity is defined by a central confession: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And therefore, all Christians speak in the Holy Spirit. That's Paul's point. If there's division in Corinth over who the speaking in tongues people or those who have the Holy Spirit, Paul says, no, Christians have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they all confess Jesus is Lord, and you can only do that by the power of the Spirit. Paul says, if you want to put abilities above confession, well then, friend, you're a pagan. You're acting like a pagan. This is what happens when Christians get divided over, well, here's the people wearing the blue shirts and the people not wearing the blue shirts. That's pagan. It's pagan, idolatry. It's not how we ought to operate as the church. Remember, Paul said way back in 1 Corinthians 3, and then again in 1 Corinthians 6, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you. How can you know that, Christian? Because of what you believe. You confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, as a church, we should take special note here of what's happening in Corinth. There's a warning for us. And it's that the threat of division in the church always starts with our theology. It always starts with what we believe. Can Crossroads Bible Church get divided? Yes. A lot of you guys have been in churches for quite a while, and you know how quickly a really loving, sweet group of people can suddenly become massive enemies, and it is tragic. If you're newer to the faith, I'm sorry to let you know that it's not always all peaches and cream. Christians get divided. Our sweet church could get divided. And we don't want that, right? We do not want that. But what we have to pay attention to is what we believe. Because the beginning of every division is a strain from the core central truths that we confess. That's why it's theological. Which also means the solution to every division is a return to truth. So if the Corinthian Christians were divided over the work of the Holy Spirit because of certain manifestations, the problem was that they had strayed from their common confession that should unite them, which is Jesus is Lord. So the correction that Paul gives in verses 2 and 3 is get back to the truth. Stop arguing over this fringe thing. Confess that Jesus is Lord. You have the Holy Spirit. Unite around that. So for us, in order to preserve unity in our church, we have to keep before us the central truths that we confess together. This is one of the reasons that every single week we recite together one of the 10 articles of our statement of faith. Those are not small truths. They're not sideline truths. They are the central truths of the Christian faith. And they're what we unite around. We allow at this church, you can hold all sorts of opinions about all sorts of secondary matters. We'll try our best to love each other while we can argue robustly. But listen, we unite around a central confession. Don't forget that. It's central to our unity. That's what Paul's pulling them back to. Let's get back to the basics, guys. Let's remember who we are. We confess Jesus is Lord. We have the Spirit. So Christian spirituality is confessional. And I hope you find, as you again and again confess the central truths of the faith, that draws you into worship of God. So if that's the reality, that we all stand on the same plane, we all have the Holy Spirit in us, how do we make sense then of all the diversity? Because that's what causes the tension, right? We try to get back to the central truth that we unite around. But why is it that we all have such different experiences, even of how the Holy Spirit works? Why is it that there's so much diversity of giftedness and so many different ministries that Christians seem to undertake? And that's what Paul gets to in verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, I probably didn't read that with the right emphasis. Let me try again. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There we go. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. You guys see that? Yes. Christians are different from each other. We have different abilities. We take up different activities. We have different callings. There's different forms of service and ministry. But that changes nothing about our spirituality. And this is really the main point of chapters 12, 13, and 14. And so we're not going to get very far from this. It is a good thing that Christians are different. It's a good thing that we have different abilities. It's a good thing that we have different passions. It's even a good thing that we have different opinions. God made us that way. And actually, God did this for our good. He did it for His glory. We just have to be diligent to not let our differences be what define us. It's what we share that should define us. Same Spirit, same Lord, same God. It's the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in us that unites us. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit is God. This is sort of a side point, but this little passage, verses 4 through 6, is one of those passages that we lean on heavy to remind us of the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is one God in three unique persons. Notice how these are all put in parallel. In verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, seeming to refer to the Holy Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And you remember just back in verse 3, Jesus is Lord. And so he's likely referring to God the Son there, Jesus Christ. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God. Usually in the New Testament, when the phrase God is used, it's distinctly referencing the Father. And so here we have Spirit, Son, and Father all working to empower the diversity of gifts in the local church. And so this is one of those passages that reminds us the Holy Spirit is not just a force that God sends out. He is God, fully God. So our Christian ministry then flows from the very nature of who God is. Again, from our confession, Christian ministry flows out of Christian spirituality. And so if we want to get ministry right, if we want to move to the scene and say, how do we serve people? How do we help people in Jesus' name? We have to base that on the teachings of God, on the ways of God, on the very nature of God Himself. Now think about how this would impact Christian unity. It is a natural human tendency to assign greater value to the people with the most impressive skills. You've definitely seen this from the time you were a child, through your workplace, through your family, whatever it is, whether you were the one receiving the value and praise or the one not. We all know what it's like for the person with the most gifts to get assigned the most value. That is not how God has designed the church. So we've got a war against that because it's our natural tendency. We have an equal value in Christ. We have the same Holy Spirit. We just play different roles in the Christian community. And so when we elevate people who seem to us to be the most impressive or seem to us to be the most useful, we introduce division. Now, I think in the church, there's lots of ways this can manifest, but you've probably seen this happen with two groups of people, so we need to address that specifically: pastors and what I like to call busy people. Remember, pastors are ordinary Christians. Now, I understand the role that I play in the church is significant. It's very visible. It's useful. It's necessary. And I do hope that if I can grow in my abilities, my faithfulness to God, that's great benefit to you all, right? Don't forget, though, I am not more valuable than anyone else in this church. And of course, the person who needs to remember that the most is me. Crossroads Bible Church needs the Holy Spirit. And He's here. He's in all of us. Let's not forget that. The Holy Spirit is in all of us. He's in the quiet person who does one thing, unnoticed, unhurried, for the glory of God. Just as much as he is in the busy people. And praise God for busy people. We've seen many busy Christians. I'm sure you've seen them in your life. They're the people who get things done. They're the people who seem to be involved in every ministry, who seem to have every gift, who seem to be loved by every person, and they never slow down, and they love Jesus. We praise God for those sorts of people, right? But listen, they don't have some extra measure of the Holy Spirit that the rest of us didn't get. So we can't elevate them. We can't build around them. We can't build around pastors and build busy people. That's not how the church is constructed. It's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's built on the power of the Holy Spirit who's in all of us. So one of the keys to Christian unity then is to have a humble view of yourself and a humble view of others. Learn to appreciate different gifts. Learn to appreciate varieties of service. Learn to celebrate the various activities of others because we serve the same God. The foundation then of Christian ministry is that God assigns and God empowers, and so God gets all the glory. I think as we study spiritual gifts, there's just this natural drift towards a curiosity about me. What gifts do I have? How am I supposed to use these? What is God doing in my life and with me? And we probably should all take a little word out of the book of John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist? Jesus said, the greatest born of woman, right? He's just a spectacular preacher, gifted, the forerunner of Jesus. John's last words in John chapter 3, John the Baptist's last words says, he, that's Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. That's what John said. That's probably the banner we ought to put over Christian ministry. That's the goal of Christian ministry. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. Even if you're really gifted, even if you're a person who's able to do a lot of things, it's always about Christ increasing in his glory and us decreasing in our fame. So Christian ministry is the product of Christian spirituality. It's the same spirit in us by our common confession who uniquely empowers us for his glory and for the good of other people. That's why we call them spiritual gifts. And we just put a capital S on that because they're from the Holy Spirit. They're manifestations of the Holy Spirit, which takes us to verse 7. To each, this is each Christian, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, if you've been around Christianity very long, you know that the temptation here is to start asking, what do these look like? What is an utterance of wisdom? What is gifts of healing? What is the ability to distinguish between spirits? And of course, what is the gift of tongues? And I will do my best to try to answer some of those questions in a later sermon. You're going to have to wait a few weeks. Today, I think we need to look a little bit more at the bigger picture here. Because I think if we stray into trying to understand the activities, we might miss what God himself is doing in the activities. And so we want to explore and experience the gifts as God intends. So we'll start with what I'm going to call a framework for Christian ministry. Framework for Christian ministry. This is what we build on. This is the skeleton that gives us structure. What is God designed for us? And then we can start to ask, how do I fit into that? Okay, so let's build this framework as our guide. And here it is. It's very simple. The framework is from God, through me, for others. That's something you guys could write down, kids. If you were going to take some notes, and even if you're not a kid taking notes and you just want to write down like 6 words, Christian ministry is from God, through me, and for others. That's the picture we get here in 1 Corinthians 12. I hope that you guys all say, you know, I want to serve the visible needs of people around me. I want to be useful to the Lord. I want to be a blessing to our church. I hope you do. I think all of you. I hope all of you do. I think most of you do. So let's build in this framework to guide us. So we start with from God. Again, that repetition. Did you hear it again in 8 through 10? It's the same Spirit. It's one Spirit. All these gifts, again, Paul just cannot stop beating this drum of unity in the Spirit. All the gifts come from the Spirit. And then there's sort of these bookends at verses 7 and 11 that really give us this framework. Verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So before we start trying to figure out what gifts we have, let's give glory to the giver. Gifts are given by God as he pleases, as he wills. We aren't told why God gives people certain gifts. And we do well not to try to figure out why. Because that's the point. None of us are able to make a case before God or others that we're special because of our gifts. God gives gifts as he wills, not as we think is best. So our gifts are given and not earned. Which means, and this is really good news for all of us, every single Christian has a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Or to say it maybe more simply, every Christian has spiritual gifts. God has equipped all of you and empowered all of you for the good of others and his glory. Now, hopefully that leads you to ask, well, what am I supposed to do then? What am I supposed to do about that? Like, who am I supposed to be and how am I supposed to contribute? Well, before we get to the details of that answer, start with your confession. Remember who you are. You confess that Jesus is Lord. Know your spirituality. Know God. Submit to God. Delight in God. Obey God. Trust God. That's where you can start to understand who you are. But don't rush past the giver of the gift. Okay? So that's why we always start Christian ministry. This is from God. It's for his glory. It's his gift that he gives as he wills. We're just trying to understand and deploy them for the good of others and for his glory. But don't, it's not that you don't play a part. This is why Christian ministry is from God through me. You can all say that. Not me, as in just me, but everybody would say me. Christian ministry is from God through you and y'all. Christian ministry is doing things. It's activity. It's service in Jesus' name and by his power. That's what makes it distinctly Christian. There's a lot of things that Christians do that anybody could do, whether you're a Christian or not, especially as we start to look at some of these gifts. Anybody can have wisdom. Well, not anybody, but a lot of people can have wisdom. Any sort of person. Any sort of person can have knowledge. What makes it Christian is we do it in Jesus' name and for his glory and for the good of his people. So we are given here a list in verse 8 through 10. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. That list is not comprehensive. There are other passages in the Bible that describe spiritual gifts, and there's other gifts that are listed. But I want you to pay attention. This list is descriptive. There's a general theme here. The general theme that I would draw out is that Christian ministry is both ordinary and extraordinary. It is true. Sometimes God works in extraordinary ways. Look past the controversies you may have in your mind for just a minute and think about how amazing this is. God gives gifts of healing. God works miracles. Aren't those extraordinary and spectacular? And don't we pray for them and long for them? And when we see them, we delight and we give all praise and glory to God? Just keep in mind, though, that we can't force those things. We can't plan those things. We trust God who gives as he wills. And the gifts of God are not all extraordinary. As a matter of fact, I think that most spiritual gifts and most Christian ministry is quite ordinary. Like things like sharing wisdom with other people. Sharing your knowledge. This doesn't have to be some supernatural thing where suddenly you just blurt out wisdom. Some of you are just wise, and we would all do well to talk to you more and listen to you more, right? Other ordinary ministries like teaching, caring for those who are in need, hospitality. Those are really, really ordinary. And here's the amazing thing. It's in these ordinary acts that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do good to others and bring glory to God. And so you ought to ask, as you think of where you fit in ministry and doing good for others in Jesus' name, you should just ask simple questions like, what skills has God given me? What passions do I have? What limitations do I have? And start looking for how you can use those ordinary things to do good in Jesus' name. And with that comes a warning. Don't sit around and wait for the extraordinary opportunity. Those are really, really rare. Get busy doing what you can, and you will find that the Holy Spirit will use you in ways that you probably won't expect. And he'll use you for the good of others. That completes our framework: from God, through me, for others. What I would say is the central verse, the key verse through chapters 12, 13, and 14, it's verse 7. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's not for my individual good. I can't take my gifts and put myself up on a pedestal and say, look at me. Rather, we take our gifts as gifts from God that go through me for others, for the common good of others. We used to sing an old hymn. It's not in our hymn book. When I grew up, we sang it. It's called Channels Only. Anybody know that hymn? Channels Only? Okay. Man, my church must have had an old hymn book or something. Channels Only, Blessed Master, right? But through all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. I mean, that's the idea. I'm just that channel in the middle. Like God working through me for the good of others. You know, Christian ministry and spiritual gifts can just become so self-centered. And sometimes we do this with good intentions. Maybe, again, if you've been a Christian for a while, maybe at some point you took a spiritual gifts assessment. You took some survey. You can go to these online if you want. I don't really think they're terribly helpful, but you can answer a bunch of questions about what you like and what you do and where you find yourself useful, and it gets plugged into an algorithm, and out pops your gifts. Here's your list. Go do these things. And you know what's always missing from those? It's the people who are actually in your life. It's others. If spiritual gifts are for the common good, then you should be asking yourself, what do the people around me need? Maybe that's where God is gifting you. If your gifts are all about things that don't fit within the people of God, I'm guessing you just don't understand what your gifts are. Spiritual gifts are for the common good. And so the primary place where the Holy Spirit will empower you to do good to others and bring glory to God is within the local church. And for most of you, that means Crossroads Bible Church. So you should ask, not only what am I supposed to do? You should ask, who? Who has God put in my life that I could serve? Who is a part of Crossroads Bible Church? I hope you know the answer to that question. I hope you're looking not for ways that you can just do the things you want to do, but what the needs of others are and how you could serve them. And don't forget, that's not just for an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Crossroads Bible Church exists 7 days a week. So it might not all happen on the Lord's Day. But the gifts that the Spirit gives you will correspond to the people that God has put in your life and in your church, which means it takes an attitude of humility and generosity to do Christian ministry. And that could be so simple. It could be things like signing up to bring snacks on a Sunday morning. We always have snacks together. Taking an hour out of your day to go visit one of the elderly couples in the church, one of the widows. Maybe giving half a Saturday to come do some maintenance on the church building, or being ever so bold as to help lead us in singing on Sunday morning. These are all really simple. Right, but they're for the good of the others that God has put in your life. So that's going to be our framework. From God, through me, and for others. We're going to tease that out a lot in the coming weeks as we start to fill in the gaps of what the spiritual gifts are and how you might go about exercising those and discovering those. But let me give you just a few quick points for how you can start today. First, submit yourself to God. You are a Christian if you confess that Jesus is Lord, which means you have the Holy Spirit. And so the ministry that you can do must come from God. So we put ourselves in a posture of submission. Says, okay, God, I'm submitted to you. Do with me what you will. Number two, commit yourself to doing good. Commit yourself to doing good. You have to make a conscious decision to say, I am going to do good for others for God's glory. For most of us, that means we got to carve some time out of our lives that we're probably wasting on foolish things. Maybe you just need to make a little list of all the skills and passions that you have. And start looking for how you can use those in the church. Or, number three, know your people. Start looking around who God has already put in your life. Asking yourself, how could I bless them? How could I encourage them? Great place to start is to just pray for others in the church. Our directory is due up for an update here soon, but you can at least grab one and pray through the directory. You can get to know people. I think one of the best decisions you can make is to commit, I'm going to stay every Sunday for like 15 minutes and talk to people. We always have snacks even. It makes it way easier. Invite people into your homes. Invest in people's lives. And some of you are kind of new to our church. And again, I think the best thing that you can do is to get to know the people in our church. And you will discover where God has put you for what purposes. Getting to know people. Friendship, Christian love, and brotherhood will change your life. It will stir your affections for God, which are wonderful, and it will also help you start to see the needs of others and how you can meet them in really practical, ordinary ways. And it's in those practical, ordinary ways that oftentimes the Holy Spirit works to build up the body of Christ. So submit to God, commit yourself to doing good, know your people, and ask for help. Ask for help. If you see someone already serving in the church, say, hey, can I help you? Could you teach me to do what you do? Ask other people who are wise for suggestions. If you have ideas or passions or skills, like you could come talk to me or one of the other elders and say, how does this fit in our church? And we can give you some guidance. Just keep in mind, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So that's what we're after. We're after something from God passes through me for the good of others. That's Christian ministry, and that's where the Holy Spirit works. And so it's Christian spirituality. The Spirit who empowers us to confess that Jesus is Lord is the one who also empowers us to do good for one another in Jesus' name. Let's pray. So God, we submit ourselves to you. I feel like we've put together a skeleton here. We just built a little framework, and maybe we're asking for you to breathe life into us, to put flesh on these ideas. God, we don't want to be a people who think our Christian life is just a little bit of worship on Sunday morning, and maybe we'll crack the Bible a few times and pray a little bit during the week. God, we want to be people who are empowered by your Spirit to bring you glory and do good for others. And so, God, please help us. Help us in the coming weeks as we talk about spiritual gifts to not be distracted by controversy, to not be fighting for position, but rather, God, to be eager to see your Spirit among us that does good for one another. And God, while we're at it, please unite us around the central truths that we confess together, that we would stay unified even in our diversity. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.